Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 2, but I'm going to keep it loose today. My wife has already exhorted me not to get cray-cray. She saw me getting a little too loose earlier. Somebody want to get the light here? Hallelujah. They'll get it. I know, Corey. There it is. Watch out. You guys feeling okay? John chapter 2. I got a brief message. I have more of a prophetic word, share a little something on my heart, and then all kinds of good stuff going to happen. Yeah? John chapter 2. Hey, I want to thank everybody who came out to our hurricane party, a.k.a. service at the office. I'd have service here every week if we could fit more people and the air conditioning was better and we have more children's ministry. I would do it even without good air conditioning and if we just had better children's ministry spaces, but we just don't. And we're not going to sacrifice our children's ministry for anything. Amen? It's a pretty big deal, children's ministry, and we're not going to sacrifice it. Kevin, can you do me a favor? Was Kevin here? Can you do me a favor and put all this down here? I want to come down. Come down. So we had service at the office. I thought it was really good. The hurricane did not come through because some believers, in South Florida, there's some believing believers. There's lots of believers. They don't all believe. It's another story, though. John chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read this very quickly. Corey's a rough crowd today, bro. If you weren't here earlier, half of South Florida's on vacation today. And part of the reason we prayed for financial breakthrough is that you can go on vacation next year. Yeah. If you need directions to the party later, just see Ron, I believe. Is... Nah. They won't even be there, but you know. John chapter 2. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. How many people like weddings? It's kind of a mixed bag for singles folks. They're like, I really want to go to a wedding, just not anybody else's. I'm done spending money on other people's weddings. If you're married, you can't say amen if people pay money to be a part of yours. Verse 3, when the wine ran out, I've been to a bunch of church weddings. I don't know, I've been to one or two at wine. Anyways, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, curse all these people for drinking. Wait a minute, that's not what she said at all. It's a funny thing when Scripture messes with your theology. I'm having a good time, Corey. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine, praise him. No, listen, if you got a drinking problem, repent and stop drinking. If you, every time you touch a glass of wine, you get drunk, repent and stop drinking. If you can have a glass of, and let me just say two things here. Let me get on a little alcohol binge, if you don't mind. Not binge drinking, speaking about wine. Listen, the wine they had back then is not the wine we have today. Let me just say that first of all. It was not as alcoholic, whatever. The alcohol content was not as high. If you ever had like Manischewitz, anybody have Manischewitz before? You'd have to drink a gallon of that to get drunk. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It has very, very little wine in Manischewitz. It's like a Jewish wine. Have you ever had that? It's very sweet. And it has very low alcohol content in it. And you have to get drunk on purpose on Manischewitz. Right? There's no, I think I had an extra glass. It's like I had an extra bottle. Right? So there was wine very present in the meals in Scripture. And there was alcohol in it. I just hate to break it to the teetotalers. There was alcohol in that wine. But it wasn't like today's wine where you can have a glass and a half and get a DUI. You have two glasses of wine, and you immediately go drinking, and you get pulled over. You're going to jail. This is not what was happening here. Are we in the same? And so if you have a drinking problem, don't use this as a liberty to keep drinking. Jesus made it very clear. If you got a problem getting drunk, stop. You know, like, oh, I can't stop. He went as far as say, you know, go ahead and destroy body parts. Don't do that. Just stop drinking. You hear what I'm saying? But the facts are the facts that Jesus was serving wine at a wedding. And that means we're going to have to interpret Scripture a little more than get radical on one side or the other. I've heard people say, now hear this, I've heard people say it's sin to get drunk on wine, but you can drink liquor because it's not in the Bible. We have heard this. That's taking the Scripture and getting stupid. Well, I can drink, you know, Jack Daniels to get drunk because it's not wine. And the Bible says don't get drunk with wine. How many know that's just stupid? Are you with me on this? This is just dumb. And you have to rightly divide Scripture. Right? When I got saved, I had a bit of a drinking issue before I got saved. And you know, if you know my testimony, you've heard me talk about it. I was never an alcoholic, but I drank way too much alcohol. Way too, you know, I moved out of my house young. I lived a hard life for a long time, and I had problems. And the Lord said to me, you know, that's it. You're not touching alcohol. You're not touching it. And so I couldn't have rum cake. How many of you know the alcohol is burned off of rum cake? But I had to be obedient to Holy Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? I had to be obedient to Holy Spirit. He said, don't touch it. And I didn't touch it. Went on my honeymoon. I'm drinking non-alcoholic wine up in the room. And it was a resort day. It was all included. I paid extra for a resort. You get free liquor. I'm not drinking. Why? Because Holy Spirit said I'm not drinking. Are you with me? You got to hear God and be obedient. And then one day, I was in prayer, and the Lord said, you could have a glass of wine. I was like, what? I tested that word for a year and a half. Because it had been worked out of me, you know, to are you with me?
Yeah.
So don't be, if you got a problem, admit you got a problem, and don't get religious on it. Yeah? Yeah? You know, let me say this, too. This is, I'm not going to go far here, honey, okay? They can legalize every drug in Florida. I'm not using any of them. People are like, it's legal here. So when did the government decide what our morality is? The government didn't decide my morality. The government doesn't tell me what's okay and what's not okay. Pass laws, don't pass laws. They can outlaw Sunday service. Guess what? I'm still worshiping Jesus on Sunday. Come on. You hear what I'm saying here? So, you know, if you got to, you know, I do this for medicinal purposes. Just be honest. You like to get high and just stop it. Hallelujah. My wife's like, where are we going with this? Sometimes you got to say some things. Yeah, come on. You got to just say some things, you know. They say, oh, we're married in our hearts. It's okay that we're doing this. We'll get married on some paper.
Amen.
In front of some believers. Make a lifetime commitment. But I'm married in my heart, and I get married for real. Buy some jewelry. Invite some people. Get married. Listen, ladies. Daughters, listen to me. He's not marrying you for a reason. Good God, I don't know what's happening. Did you stir this up? Is this you? Did you bring this in here? Watch out. Listen, he's not marrying you for a reason, and if you're giving him everything he wants, he's got no reason to marry you. You got to hold off on, I mean, come on. Save something. Thank you, Jesus. Save something. Hallelujah. If you're not sure, talk to my wife. She'll help you out with that one. I had a message one time. Remember that one, Diane? I had to rename it because your friends were getting offended when you sent it to them. It was, don't be a hoe. That was the name of the message. And it was like a really, it was just a little part of the message. And she, there was a good part she wanted to send her friend. And she sent it to her. She's like, you sent me a message? Don't be a hoe. She said, Pastor, can you change the name of that message? I said, I can do that for you, Diane. It's a fun day today. I didn't get cray-cray yet, right? Am I good? Oh, she's glaring. Okay. John chapter 2. Oh, we haven't even finished reading our scripture, have we? All right. Verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, my son's going to get biblical on my wife one day. Watch this. I can see it. Go walk the dog. Woman. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, Mom. Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. That's my message every time I'm asked to do chores around the house. My hour has not yet come. The game is on. My hour has not yet come. Gators won yesterday. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, FAU let me down though. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. In Tampa Beach, New York. I'm sorry, Sam. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. You follow me, right? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, fill the water pots with water, so they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, long story short, it was great wine. He was surprised. This is good stuff. I was serving the cheap stuff. Why'd you serve the good stuff now instead of at the beginning and make me look good? You're supposed to serve that at the beginning. Amen. Father, thank you for the word. And I know you can make it clear what I have just butchered. Jesus, you are a good God, and you're very merciful toward me and this house. Amen. 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 Listen, I got a brief message, and this is a little family message. But I was talking to Jesus this week, as I do, we're in a funny time here in South Florida. I want to share a little bit about what's happening in this season. And I'm pretty excited because it involves all of us. I've had a couple of very strategic meetings recently, and I like when Holy Spirit sets up my schedule. My wife and I were in a season of prayer where we're trying to learn how to allow Holy Spirit to overshadow us. Remember, his promise to Mary was that he would overshadow her, and she was nervous. He said, "I will overshadow you." And I'm trying to figure out how to live a life where Holy Spirit overshadows me. And what I have first yielded, and what I found the most grace to yield to him is our schedule. And we can spend a lot of time trying to figure out our schedule. And as we yield to Holy Spirit, he arranges our schedule for us, which is pretty neat because my wife and I, we have busy lives like you do. We live in a busy day and age. Our kids are in different schools doing different things. My wife has her own ministry. I have a ministry. We have a combined ministry. We're just doing stuff. And so we live off of calendars. And if you're a married couple, and we do this in all of our premarital counseling, we tell couples, live off of calendars. My wife and I, since we consider ourselves intelligent, we have Androids. And what we do is we have the Google Calendar, right? And I have a public calendar, and I have a private calendar. She has a public calendar and a private calendar. My public calendar has most of my ministry stuff on it, so I have assistants that have access to that calendar who can set things on that calendar. But I have a private calendar that has to do with my family stuff, and of course, my wife has access to... Are you getting all this? Am I going too fast? It's good. My wife has access to both my calendars, but only she has access to my private calendar. I have access to her private calendar. And when anything gets set on my calendar, it's on both of our calendars, right? And so whatever my kids have to do gets put on the calendar. And we both can see, you know, there's a cheerleader meeting, there's this happening, there's this, this has to go there. And we set up date night on the calendar. And some of you, that might be funny, but that's probably because you're not having date night. Because you're not putting it on the calendar. Right? I mean, you'll put something on the calendar and you'll make sure you're there, whether it's important or not, you know. So this is important, put it on the calendar. Right? Doctor's appointments, all that goes on the calendar. And we have been trying to allow Holy Spirit to help arrange our calendars. Does this make sense so far? Because when you're busy, you just leave stuff out. And so, as I've allowed Holy Spirit to overshadow my calendar, I've had some very strategic meetings that just got dropped in my calendar on days where I had nothing scheduled. And I've just watched Holy Spirit do this. But one of the meetings I had was with Pastor Norman Benz of Covenant Center up in North Palm. And he sent me an email, him and Larry Sparks, who works for Charisma, I believe, magazine. And we wound up having just a really, really nice lunch meeting. He doesn't know it yet, but he's going to come speak to us probably in about a month. He doesn't know it, but Holy Spirit will drop it on his calendar as I am talking to you. Nice guy, right? Anybody knows him? Knows he's a nice guy. Anybody know him? Yeah. They know him. And they're nice people. And that's why they're having the barbecue. And so, you know, they know that he's a nice guy. But he's going to come and speak with us. But let me say this. He has kind of shepherded the move of God in South Florida and his region for a long time. I also have other meetings that are coming up. And as I am allowing, follow me here, as I am seeing Holy Spirit work on my calendar with these strategic friendships of other ministers, I'm seeing how he wants to expand our vision to a little bit larger influence, if that makes sense. Yeah. And let me just tell you what we as a house are called to. It is our heart in Boca Raton to cultivate the presence of God, not to have an anointed church service, though we want an anointed church service. We absolutely want Jesus at all of our services. I've been in way too many church services that Holy Spirit was left out front, and that's not our heart. Our heart is that he moves in every single service in power, that he's given liberty, that his agenda would take over our agenda, but not in a way that it's sloppy and unscheduled. Right? We don't leave it on him to plan a church service. We plan a church service, and he can interrupt it however he wants, so we invite him into the planning. But it is our heart to cultivate the presence of God in Boca Raton. It is our prayer that people in Boca Raton, people come into Boca Raton, they experience the presence of God. Many times people come to our church, and they begin to experience the presence of God in the parking lot. As they begin to walk into the building, they walk into the room, and they encounter this presence of God. And we take that as a down payment on the promise. Does that make sense? We take that as a confirmation that God has promised that he will do what he's put on our heart for our city, right? You have to have a vision for your home. You have to have a vision for your family. You have to have a vision for your workplace. And that doesn't mean come up with one on your own. These are all God's vision, and we take ownership of them. God is not going to raise your kids. You better figure out how God wants your kids raised. Take ownership and raise your kids. Right? So we didn't invent our own vision for this church. We believe it's our destiny, our job, our call, our burden, the mantle that we have taken up, that we will cultivate a place where God can come and be hosted, that his presence would be welcome, and as a down payment of what he wants to do in Boca Raton. Right? And as we're doing that, he's linking us with other people who have done something very similar for a long time. Right? And so you lock arms. But what I have found is you don't get those divine appointments until you've already bought into what God has told you to do. God really wants in your life, he wants to confirm your identity. He wants to confirm what he said to you. He wants to bring an amen to you declaring to God what he has already declared to you. Right? And I found after you already, beyond doubt, beyond all the naysayers, against everybody who says that can't be done or that's a crazy vision or you'll never be able to do that, once you take all that into account, you say, even though everybody says I'll never do this, I believe God. Once you get to the place of I believe God, what he said to me, after you make that declaration in your heart and it's settled in your heart, then he brings external confirmations that you got it right. Does that make sense? We wait for somebody else to give us the amen. We basically say, God, I'll believe it when I see it. Remember he said to Thomas, that's great that you believe, but better, how more blessed are those who believe, what? Without seeing. Right? And it's great if you don't have a vision for your life, if you don't have a vision for your family, you don't have a vision of long-term for your city or possibly ministry, what you do is you link up with someone who does. You link up with someone who does. You link up with someone and you say, I'm going to serve this vision, because the Bible says if you'll serve someone else's vision, he'll give you your own and bless it. Too many people in South Florida trying to start their own thing don't want to bless anybody else with their thing. But here's the other thing we see. When God gives you a vision, God gives you a call. God gives you a purpose. He rests on your life. The enemy has a competing, directly opposite vision for your life. He will give an amen to part of the vision, but then he'll pervert the way. So you may say, yes, God, I receive the call. Yes, I know that I'm called to be a prosperous businessman. And the enemy says, yes, you're going to prosper, and then you're going to own all these people, and you're going to have more stuff than anybody, and you're going to use this with the money, and you're going to do that. And then it's just corrupt enough to never fulfill God's purpose. God has called this house to have a house of presence, a house of power. Why? To serve people. To show people that God is real. To manifest the living God in this natural realm. Why? Because people need to see him. People need to experience a living God. It's our duty. We owe the world an experience with this living God. That's who we are. We owe this world. It's our call to serve this world with the presence of Jesus and everything that comes with that. The enemy has a competing plan for this city. That there's a power that this city has that doesn't serve anybody but the person holding it. And I made the mistake this week. This is kind of more of a talk than a message. Is that all right? Well, I appreciate that, Sam. I made the mistake this week. I stumbled on an old lie that we had been fighting for a couple years. A false power, we'll say. A perverted power. And I woke up a sleeping giant, and then I had to wrestle with it, which I really hate. I like leaving dead things dead. I hate breathing life into things that are supposed to be dead. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I hate that. Here's one of the reasons you need to figure out the ungodly beliefs in your life. If you don't know the ungodly beliefs in your life that you have given power to, you don't even understand what's thwarting your call. You got to get in the atmosphere of people who are discovering the lie and get this healing in your heart, get the true beliefs implanted in your belief system so that these ungodly beliefs are not thwarting the very thing God's trying to do in your life. Does that make sense? We were at Healed and Hold this Tuesday, and I think I was leading the meeting with Diane. Diane did an amazing job. You're just so anointed. So anointed. Sam bailed out on me. Sam was supposed to lead. Sam didn't feel like doing it. Had his wife go into labor. Wasn't even her day. That's how I know you manipulated it. Try me. Loose the child. And so we're doing an exercise on, some strongholds in our lives. And I said to Diane, let's just go ahead, and do the exercise, which I always do, as if something's not going to happen. And immediately the Lord spoke to me about certain cycles in my life. I'm like, well, you're not supposed to mess with me. I'm teaching the class. I was waiting for well done, good and faithful servant. He said, hey, this is at work. And I was like, man, that's not good. So that means I got to go to Jesus for the solution. Jesus don't point out solution in your life and tell you to fix it. That's called the law. And if that would have worked, we'd have stayed in it. Jesus only points out problems because he's got solutions. Don't mix grace and law. It's just an ugly, 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 it just doesn't work. By grace, we find out things that we can only fix through the law. This is a big trap. Oh, I'm just all over the board today, honey. I'm sorry. This is a big trap of intercession. People, when they want to get more anointed in intercession, they go to the law. Well, it said this in, Ezekiel, and it says this. And like, we're not going to go to the law to pray better. If it's not by grace, it's not going to work. You know what the law produces? Self-righteousness. And if you are proud about fixing yourself, or if you're proud that you don't need Jesus, that's not something to be proud of. All right? I can't do nothing without him. And without him, I would be nothing. And I'm okay with that. I heard somebody say, I don't want him to be like a crutch. No, you want him to be the whole stretcher. You want him to be the deathbed. That's a good word, Pastor. All right, thanks. So in your life, there's an ungodly belief that counteracts God's plan for you. And it's there to affirm part of what you hold on to, but then it's to pervert how you're going to implement it, or what the fruit is going to be for or how you're going to enact it. Does this make sense? And so very rarely is somebody like, you know, they're called to lead worship and lead people into God's presence in worship, so the enemy lies to them and tell them they're supposed to be a tap dancer. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't work like that. It works like, yes, absolutely. Like, the person wants to sing, and they're like, absolutely, you're supposed to sing. You're going to be the most amazing singer to worldly people, and you're going to be on the radio, and popular people are going to know you, and you're going to be famous. Like, whoa, how do we get down that road? How do we get down that road, pride? Many of you feel called to preach. And so, you know, the enemy will pervert that and make it some sort of glamour thing. If you're looking for glamour, you might be in the wrong church because your pastor is preaching in a middle school. You know, if you're looking to be a pop icon, this is the wrong church for you. You didn't have to agree that loudly there, Lillian, but... I mean, he could do it. But listen, here's my point, and what I'm trying to get at is, it's absolutely God's plan to deliver you into his purpose. And what happens in our lives is, we get to a place where, since we have not rested on his grace, we come up with our own plans. And when our plans are not working, we start making them work. And then at the end of the road, instead of discovering the breakthrough that God has for us, all we have discovered is we're able to work out a plan that does not get us where we want to go. And so instead of rejoicing in the success of allowing God's plan to come to fruition, we rejoice in the success of our self-will. And that does not bring the glory of God in our lives. We have to figure out what we know God has said and what we're not sure about what God has said and what we have no idea how it's going to come to pass. When you can start distilling these things, then you can say, I know God told me this, and I just got to do that, and I got to just believe God that it's going to get me where I need to go. Okay. We see time and again in Scripture, men of God are in circumstances that do not look like they're going to be successful. But God. But God. You see, if God needed successful circumstances for you to be successful, then he wouldn't need to be God. Do you hear what I'm telling you here? So you think, man, this isn't working out. That's not working out. I'm never going to get to what God called me to do. You don't understand. The more it does not look like it's possible, the more likely something miraculous can happen for God's glory. Can you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear what I'm saying? If you grew up, you know, you're like, man, I want to be a businessman, and I didn't get to go to business school, and I didn't get the benefit of having all this money to start a business, and I didn't inherit buildings, and I'm never going to be able to do it. You're not going to do it without God. Without God, you're never going to come in. But guess what? If it's God's vision, you can't do it without God. I don't care how you're set up for success and whatever you have determined success to be, you cannot be successful in God's eyes without success, without God. All you could be is successful in man's eye. And if that is your, excuse me, if that's your goal, to be successful to other men, I would gently put forth to you that living out of fear of man is not a fulfilling life. Looking for the approval of man is no way to feel great about yourself. Because you'll never have everybody satisfied enough that you're not worried about people thinking you're successful. There'll always be a doubter that you'll be trying to win over. But if you will learn to cultivate the presence of God, and if you will learn to value the voice of God in your life, and you'll learn to obey God's voice in your life, though the whole world think that you are off track, God's well done, good and faithful servant will be all the assurance you need. Can I say amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. God's well done, good and faithful. I mean, you can go to bed with that. You can take that to the bank. You can buy houses with that. Hello. I'm here to let you know. Come on, the world has a plan for you, and I'm here to let you know it is not going to get you where God has you. God has a plan for you, and the world can't get you there. Do you hear what I'm telling you? See, we did a little weird thing in the church about 10, 15 years ago, and we came up with this phrase called marketplace ministry. Has anybody ever heard of that? Marketplace ministry. And I was talking to some guys about that recently, some ministers, and they were saying, you know, that was a plan, and it kind of fell off. And I was like, that's because it's not in the Bible. It didn't work because it's not in the Bible. The problem with marketplace ministry is it separates church ministry from non-church ministry. When I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. What I see in the scriptures is a priesthood of believers. We come to church to get equipped to do our ministry. You come, I come. What do you mean, Pastor? I am not the minister and you're not the ministers. It's not when we come here, I'm the minister and you're not. And when we go out there, you're the minister and I'm not. That's just insanity. That don't make any sense at all. What happens if you're not a businessman? Are you not a minister at all? Do we need education place ministries? Do we need exercise market ministry? I mean, it's just not biblical. I come to church. I'm worshiping. I'm receiving. I'm getting built up by the worship team. I'm being equipped by the worship team. If I'm injured or I need some prayer, I come and I receive prayer right here. And I'm being equipped by the ministry team. Hello. I get hungry because we show up early to set up the church. Bless all you who do that. And we feed breakfast to people. And I'm getting ministered to by the ministry of helps over here. Right? I'm getting built up physically. I'm trying to get unbuilt up physically, you know, in the last couple months. I was excelling at that for a little too long, of getting built up physically. Now I'm trying to get unbuilt up physically right now. But hear me. We come here to get equipped, and then we go out there because and we minister to the world, right? Are you with me? We minister to the world. And if we're doing that with the world's view of success, then that's we just say, oh, if we can just get Donald Trump saved. Well, I wish we could, but if we could just get Donald Trump saved, or if we could just get Bill Gates saved, like people been trying to get Justin Bieber saved for I don't know how long. I've heard he got saved about 20 times after I heard he was already a Christian. I don't know what's going on. I don't care if he's saved or not. Let me just be honest with you. We don't need Justin Bieber. I love Justin Bieber as much as I love anybody, but we don't need the pop stars validating who we are in Christ. I don't need Demi Lovato's amen. I don't need Bruce Willis to affirm who we are in Christ. I don't need any of that. Are you hearing me? I don't need $1 billion from Bill Gates because I got the God who paves streets with gold. Am I going to limit what we can do by what Bill Gates can amass? Are you hearing me? I was driving down the street the other day, and I was coming off of I-95 at Glades. Everybody familiar with that? Going east on Glades, stopped at a red light. You know, there's kind of bad traffic right around there. Excuse me, west on Glades. And I'm looking around the cars. It's not all Bentleys and whatnot, but, you know, a lot of good cars. You know, come Mercedes here and there, you know, whatever, you know, Lexus. I'm just looking at the cars. I'm like, you know, that's about 40,000. That's about 30,000. That's about 25,000. That's about. I was like, right here, stopped at this red light's about $10 million. Just at this little stoplight right here is $10 million. Just a collection of people. Here's maybe about $10 million. There's plenty of money. There's plenty of money. There's no shortage of money for you to accomplish whatever God has for you to do. There is no shortage. God will withhold nothing. All things to those who love him, are called according to his purposes. He withholds nothing. He will fulfill what he's called you to do. Let me gently say this. The thing that you think is keeping you from coming into your call, some of you it's money, some of you it's favor, some of you it's timing. At the root of that thing keeping you, what you think is keeping you from your call, if you get to the root of that, is where your ungodly belief lies. I'm just trying to let you know. The person next to you's got a different reason why they're not coming to their call, and you're like, "Well, that's an easy one. I got faith for that." But they're looking at you like, "Oh, I can't do it because of where I came up, whatever." And they're like, "Oh, that's an easy one." Well, what's limiting both of you? Your ungodly belief. It's not that complicated. Once you get to a place where you're like, "I can do anything God tells me to do," I just got to be willing to go out there and look like an idiot doing it. If I'm willing to look like an idiot doing it, there's literally nothing God won't do through me. No, it's just, okay. Here's what I want to do. I'm running out of time here. I have a couple people I'm going to have share a testimony. Whoever's supposed to relieve Chelsea, if you could do that. Por favor. Thank you, Raquel. You rock.
There's a story in 1 Kings about the prophet Elijah. You familiar with him? Let me make it very, very short. Elijah was hungry. Anybody been hungry? Anybody been hungry for a couple years? And you're ready to go. They're like, the raven will bring you food. I'm like, I need more food than a raven can bring me. That's not a lot of food. And it's been in a raven's mouth. Right? And so Elijah was hungry for a long time. And finally he leaves and he goes to look for some food. Right? God's going to bring him some food. And he gets to these people's house where there isn't even a man of the house there. Right? There's a woman who's a widow and her son. You guys are familiar with the story. If you're not, you want to go read it. It's pretty good. 1 Kings 17. Right? And so he goes up to the house and he's like, I'm really hungry. God has brought me here. How about you feed me? And they're like, oh, what a coincidence. We're going to make one little cake of bread, eat it, and die. Now, you got to be really hungry to know that I'm going to eat this and still die. That's another level of hungry. Now, imagine you're Elijah, and you've been starving for 3.5 years, and you get to a house where there's just enough food for a woman and her son to die off of. Not exactly the feast you were expecting. Are you with me? And so in this, Elijah, which many of us would have done, would have just been like, forget it. I'm not going to take your food. I'm just going to go over here and die. Like, I tried God. I am now ready to go home. You let me down. You told me to do something. Clearly, you didn't come through, God, because I showed up at the house and there wasn't enough food for me to eat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, this sounds all cool when we're talking about it biblically, but we do that all the time. Well, you told me to go witness to people, and I talked to someone, and they didn't receive it. You let me down, God. I'm not going to do it anymore. Either we obey him or we don't, right? But what did Elijah do? He's like, all right, well, I got a word from God. So I know you two are going to eat that cake and die, but why don't you just go ahead and give it to me, and we'll all live. When you feed the prophetic word in your life, when you get God's voice and you feed that thing. Yes. Yes. That's a good word. That's hot off the presses right there. You get the prophetic word in your life, and we kill that thing all the time with our doubt, with our fears. Hello, with our unbelief. My life, you said I'm going to do this, God, but it sure don't look like that. But just go ahead and kill the prophetic word. Why don't you go ahead and starve it out? No, feed that thing, man. My life don't look like this, but I know what God said. I know what God said about me. I look at all these surroundings, and none of this looks like what God said. One day, all this is going to look different. I don't doubt what God said. I look at, hey, all this is going to change around me. All this is going to change around me. I prophesy to my yard all the time. I see all weeds. Y'all are cursed. Y'all might as well just whatever nutrients you can get right now, because God promised me a green, green grass. You are, oh, the weeds are coming up. And you think that's funny, but people get, they get into a tailspin emotionally over more stupid things than weeds in their lawn. You know what I'm talking about. And so here's the prophet shows up, and they're like, oh, the word of the Lord just showed up. Let's feed it. And as many empty containers they could get got filled with oil. They had more provision they could do anything with. I mean, they could sell it and get rich. They could do whatever they wanted. It was a time of famine. They could not only did he meet their need, he met their future need. Why? They fed the word of the Lord. They fed the word of the Lord in their life. You got to learn. What did God say? You better figure it out. And you better discern between that and what the enemy is saying. You feed what God is saying. Let that thing grow. And so, many of you feel called to ministry, and you're like, as soon as this church gets big and the pastor recognizes how anointed I am, then I'll go into my ministry. This could be the day. I'll sit over here, and pastor going to get a word and call me out and show me how. If you're waiting for me to get in ministry, I'm sorry. I'm not God. God is so much bigger than me. So here's what I want to do real quick. I want to share a couple testimonies. Do you like a testimony?
Yeah.
Of people who aren't waiting for the pastor to give them a ministry to start ministering. Let me start with Marco. Give it up for Marco. Come on, Marco. Now, Marco, he's just a musician. He's a guitar player. He plays drums. But when I met Marco, Marco was like, Pastor, I'd like to just play guitar and just just worship Jesus while I'm playing. I like to just welcome the presence. And he used to come to our services, and we couldn't let him drum because he'd get so overwhelmed with the presence of God to be on the floor. Yeah. And we're like, that's awesome and all, but we need a drummer still. Yeah. You know, but that's fine, whatever. And so Marco has, he's had some issues in the natural, we'll say, in that the government is messing up his immigration status, we'll say. That's what we'll say. The papers aren't lining up with God's will, is what we'll say. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so Marco, he was off and on, but he's working now, and he got a job giving music lessons at a music academy and individually. He's so anointed, he's just giving lessons everywhere. He's not saying, I'm going to do this until God, you know, gives me a job at a church, because I am a minister. You hear the difference here. Tell him the story. Tell him one. Tell him one of the stories that we just, one or two of the stories we talked about. Just go ahead.
How about three?
You know.
Three stories.
When I do this, mute the mic. All right, go ahead.
They're linked.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so last Monday, one of my drum students shows up and she says, she's 16, and she says, Marco, I'm sorry, I didn't bring my folder or anything on my music sheets, and I don't even have my drumsticks with me. She was really, like, you know, anxious. I said, don't worry, I have my sticks, don't worry. So I started, so let's go to the room. We went to the room. She started, you know, let's do some warm-up. She was just struggling. She was like, I can't do this. No, you can do it. And then I saw that she was just struggling even more. And I said, you know what, let's stretch out, you know, let's take a deep breath, you know, let's do that some. And then I said, okay, now say, thank you, Jesus. And she goes, thank you, Jesus. And then she started playing like Lucas. That's Lucas right there. Now, this student, she pray for her. Whenever you remember this testimony, pray for her. Her name is Rachel.
Amen. And, get Rachel, Jesus.
This last two, this is connected to when she's, she looks like a punk rock girl, you know, black hair, black lipsticks. And
deliver, Jesus. Go ahead.
And then so in the beginning of the lesson, she was just struggling. And I asked her, can I pray for you? She said, yes, sure. And I pray for her and I bless her. Then a couple of weeks after, she said, Mark, I don't have a drum set. Let me pray for you so you can have a drum set. God loves you. You're a daughter of God. I pray for her next week. Mark, I have my drum set. So Jesus is glorifying himself right there in the room and with the other kids.
Now, Marco's got a whole bunch of stories like this because he is a minister. Yeah. Amen. He's not waiting to go into ministry. Yeah. He is a minister. Do you see the difference here? Yeah. Oh, Lord, I'm ready to be a great musician for you. Put me on records. He's like, how about you give drum lessons to 16-year-old girls? Yeah. Let's see what you do with that ministry. Right. Yeah. And he's like, I got that. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Are you with this? Henry, will you come on up here? We love Henry. Now, Henry is a ministry waiting to happen. Henry has his own business. He retired and then went into business because, you know, that's what you do when you're Henry. And he works so hard. He's 43, actually. And this is how hard he works. Hallelujah. But he's got a home improvement service, he's got on the back of it. What does it say? Love. I don't want to misquote it. In the back of your truck,
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yep. And on the front it says,
Love God, hate sin.
Love God, hate sin. So he's a minister waiting to happen. Now, if you hire him, you better know what you're expecting. But Henry is not waiting for a church to say, here, we'll start the Henry Menard Ministry. Henry's been around here so long, he's like, there's people who look up to me. I can do something with that. Tell them what you do, if you don't mind.
One thing
that you do.
Just started meeting on Saturday morning with a couple of guys from a previous church. And this has been going on for 2 years, and so we've grown a little bit, you know, not huge. And not that we have deep theological thoughts every time, you know, but there's people there that's been saved for a century like Tom, you know. There's some place like Chris, who's been saved for a month maybe or 6 weeks.
Hallelujah.
Know, and all the way in between. But what's neat about it is that what we do is we raise up the Jesus Christ when we're there. And in Panera Bread, we only had one complaint against us because we were a little bit loud. You're not supposed to pray in a restaurant loud, but we do pray loud. But we only got one complaint from that. But like for instance, you know, Diane talked on Friday night about, you know, God gives us divine appointments. Saturday morning, this gentleman came in. He was limping, and then he was with a woman with a wheelchair. And Alex and Victoria went right over to him and started praying for him, right in Panera Bread. And you know, those people, you see this tremendous smile on their face because someone would actually go out and pray for them. And that's what we do on Saturday morning. I mean, it started out three guys. It ended up now we have women and guys, you know, and yeah. It's going as everything. It averages around seven people a time, but I know, Diane, when you were meeting in there, you saw that we fill up the table pretty good, you know. So that's what we do on Saturday morning.
So Henry isn't talking about Henry as much. I will. Henry's been a stable Christian presence in Boca Raton for a while now, we'll say. And there's people who have a hard time being connected to church. We'll just leave it at that. And Henry's like, I'm going to serve whoever I can serve. I'll have a Bible study at Panera Bread. And people come every week. He's not getting paid to do that. There's no website for it. There's no YouTube video. Hi, YouTube. So that's Henry just doing his ministry. Amen? Give it up for Henry.
Thank you.
Now, Henry didn't talk about, you know, how he arranges a container full of clothes and food to go down to Guatemala or Honduras and in the medical mission trips he goes on. Or that he's blessed so many churches. I mean, there's just so many stories. I just wanted to talk about the one that he does solo. Is that all right? Can I get Chelsea to do the last? Is that all right? You good? Good for Chelsea, everybody.
Hi, everyone.
How's Fifth Sunday going in Revival Kids Junior, by the way?
It's going good.
So the kids are taking care of themselves right now, is that?
No.
Oh, okay. So tell them one of the things that you do, one of the stories, whatever.
Well, what he's talking about,
I'm talking about
well,
you.
What you were talking about before, what was interesting is how God, like my heart was for this, the thing that I do, like what I do is mentor abused women or homeless women. And it was funny with the
situation. Let that sit on you for a second. I mentor abused or homeless women. Let that sit on you. Go ahead. I'm sorry. She's dropped it out there like, I collect pens and I mentor homeless and abused women. I'm like, well. You're going to have to unpack that for a little bit there. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, what was funny was I went through the situation of, you know, abuse and, you know, along those lines. And what was interesting is I saw God transform me in the past 3 years. It was actually, you know, a fast process. If I think about it, I was thinking about it today. I'm like, wow, God has tremendously transformed me in the past 3 years.
Amen.
You know, when I first, you know, got out of the situation, I didn't really like talking in front of people. I couldn't look a man in his eyes. I was just extremely insecure. I would never sit up here and talk. But as I got healed, God started entering my heart and healing situations and why I was the way I was. Why did I get in an abusive relationship? And I didn't have any value or purpose or anything like that. My heart just started to grow in God, and God just started to give me identity. And as that happened, and the more I got healed, the door just opened for me to minister to these women. I just had an opportunity to...
How did the door open? What happened? What'd you do?
Well, someone offered me a chance to go and do the children's hair for school, the homeless children's hair.
So the opportunity did not look like, why don't you come mentor people?
Right.
Since you do hair for a living.
Yes, I do hair for a
living. They needed hair done for school, go back to school, because these kids did not.
Yeah, they don't know how to groom themselves, or they don't have anybody to do their hair, or they can't pay for it. So I went there, and I'm like, you know what, let me just find a place to serve here. So I went to the lady... that's a director there, and I asked her, I'll offer my services. You know, if any woman here or children need their hair done, I'll just come down here and I'll do it for free. And I just started telling her my story about, you know, being abused and how God transformed
me. This was at a shelter? Is that what we're talking
about? Yes, the shelter. It's called Broward Outreach Center. And they have a little section there called Cover Girls where they mentor abused women. So I told her my testimony, and she's like, you know what? I'm having a luncheon this Saturday, and I would like you to be my keynote speaker there and tell them your story. And I was like, what? Like, okay, sure. So God wants to use us.
So you spoke.
Yeah.
So you spoke.
So I spoke there, and the lady just offered me an opportunity to mentor these women. And so I have a mentee now, and I really believe that God can just transform people from the bottom up, really broken people. And I'm praying for her and seeing what happens.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I don't know if that wrecks your heart. It's wrecking my heart. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. I don't think Chelsea could have told that story any more anticlimactically. I don't think she could have made that any more plain than she did. I'd have preached that for half an hour. I don't know about you. I might still preach it like it's my story. I don't know. I'm getting wrecked off of that. Hold on. My wife needs some tissue right here. Hold on. Right here, baby. If that don't affect you, you need to get saved, maybe. So here's Chelsea wants to minister to women who have been abused. And what did that look like for her? I'll cut some kids' hair. Now, you think she cut kids' hair thinking that's going to give her an opportunity to minister? No. What'd she do? I will serve however I can serve. I will bless the little bit I have. I'm at a wedding, and I know I'm called to be the Messiah, and I'm a miracle worker, and I'm ready to raise the dead and redeem Israel. What? You need water turn? You only have water, you need wine? I'll start with that. I'll start with that. What? I feel called to preach. What? You need people to help set up chairs at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning? I'll start with that. You hear what I'm saying? God is looking to do miracles through you. But it's not going to start off looking like miracles through you. It's going to look like I'm going to go ahead and give God the little bit I have and trust that he's going to do the supernatural through it. So if you're a new believer, you haven't been saved all that long maybe, you know God has called you to do something, but you don't know what. Or maybe you're a new believer and you don't know that God has called you to do anything. Here's the call. God's called you to do great things. What can that look like? Well, for you, if you're a new believer, look, God is not calling you to, you know, start an outreach necessarily. He may. That's between you and him. But he is telling you, look, read your Bible every day so you can recognize my voice. Learn how to pray. I mean, if you're a new believer, the two most important things you can do is learn how to pray, and you do that by coming to prayer meetings, getting around some people who know how to pray. We have three of them a week. Come to one of them. Learn how to pray. Read your Bible every day. And number three, you need to tell people your story. Tell people your story. You're like, oh, I feel God wants to use me. Tell people your story. He'll use your testimony greater than anything. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to convince them of anything. You just tell them your testimony, and you watch what happens. I don't know what happened. I go, you go to church? Yep. Why do you go to church? I don't know, but I know I went there, and my life got better. Oh, you believe in that? All I know is I go to church, and my life got better. Well, but you don't believe in giving money to... I go to church, and my life got better. But what about the Jews don't believe this, and the Muslims say that? I go to church, and my life got better. But you know, in the last days, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. I go to church, I met Jesus, and my life got better. God did not call me to write the Bible. I just go, and my life got better. You ought to come. Read your Bible every day. Learn how to pray. Tell people your story. If you're a new believer, that's where you're at. Do that. Don't skip ahead. Don't fast forward. You can't fast forward past that. Read your Bible every day. Learn how to pray. Tell people your story. Maybe you've been saved a little bit longer. And I want to challenge you who've been saved more than a couple months that now you have to purposefully be intentional with your faith. You got to live your Christianity on purpose. You got to live it on purpose. You have to pray for divine appointments. I hope you're writing this down. Pray for divine appointments. Lord, set me up to tell people my story. Because all the people in your circle hopefully have heard it. And if they haven't, start with that. You're like, oh, I already know how to pray. Are you getting divine appointments? No. Learn how to pray and then start praying for divine appointments. Be intentional with your faith. You do that, be a part of a ministry team.
There's something about being faithful to a ministry team, knowing that people are counting on you, that will grow you in ways that you haven't seen yet, that will bring a maturity. And maybe you've been, you know, you baptized Moses. You've been saved so long. Who knows? Start something. Start something. Like what? I don't know. I know Anya works. She works. Where do you work, Anya? Safe Place, right? And Anya said to me, you know, at Safe Place, we bring kids. Kids come there who are in foster care. Is that right? No. 24-hour emergency shelter. I'm just going to give you one example. Don't start this. So these kids go to 24-hour emergency shelter, and she said, they don't have clothes. Man, somebody should take that upon them and start a clothing drive for kids who've been rescued from abusive situations and are now, maybe for the first time in their life, in a Christian atmosphere. When I get near the church, I get free clothes. That's a good thing for a kid to believe, yeah? When I get near the church, good things happen in my life. There's a ministry. Well, what will that do? Change lives? Well, I feel called to preach, not that. I don't know. Chelsea volunteered to cut hair, and now she's preaching. Write this down. I want you to write this down. Everybody write this down. Put it in your phone or something. Right? This is important. Write this down. I'll wait. And I want you to look at this every day for the next 2 weeks. You ready? Do something. Four words. You ready? Do something on purpose. We just got to be more intentional with our faith. Not being religious, but at the same point, we have to move the ball forward on purpose as a house. The enemy has a plan, and we can passively get into the enemy's plan. You don't passively get into God's plan. It's like, I'm just letting him lead me. Yeah, you're getting victory in all areas of your life? How do you get victory passively? You don't passively get victory. And God has equipped you to be actively overcoming. Does this make sense? I hope this doesn't sound too preachy. I hope you don't feel like I'm talking down to you, because I'm not. I'm letting you know that you're called to greatness. You're in a house with the presence of God and the power of God, and miracles happen here. And if we intentionally try to share this with Boca Raton and Boynton and Delray and Deerfield, we're going to change the world. Do you understand that we're going to change the world? Do you understand that heaven sees what's happening in this church? Do you understand that Jesus is aware of what happens in this church? Do you believe that the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, this is the center of the universe. As far as I'm concerned, you know, the planets are revolving around what God is doing here. That we're affecting generations. As far as I'm concerned, time and opportunity and power all intersects right here in my life. How about you? Did time miss you? Did opportunity going to come in 50 years? Or is it all intersecting in your life right now? All of history has been waiting for this moment for me. Amen. Are you hearing that? Yeah. And it's the same with you if you'll believe that. Right. Nothing is impossible. Do something. Do something on purpose. For the next 14 days, starting tomorrow, the next 14 days, we're going to do something intentionally good for our area. You're going to tell me, hey, Pastor, what is it? I don't know. You ask the Holy Ghost. You might wake up one day and the Holy Ghost is going to say, put an extra $20 in your pocket. I'll tell you who it's for. You might wake up in the morning, get your pen and paper, draw a prophetic drawing, and the Lord will tell you who it's for and what it means. It may be that today I am going to serve somebody. I'm looking for a homeless person to buy lunch. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you're going to call a shelter to do haircuts. Don't do it if you can't do haircuts. Don't. I'm going to do it in faith. No, that is not a blessing. I'm going to be a heart surgeon this week. I'm going to be a free gemologist. I'll grind your diamond down and make it. No, don't do that. You hear what I'm saying? Do something purposeful to bless people. Next 14 days, every single day, look for an opportunity. I know I'm going long now. I don't care. We have to do something. I was in a season where the Lord challenged me in evangelism, and I had to win so many people. This is going to sound ridiculous to some of you, but I had to win so many people a week. And I'd be at the end of the week, my wife can attest to this. I'd be like, honey, I'll be home when I win 3 more people to the Lord. And it's funny, when you're looking to win people, you find people to win. It's funny how that works. When it becomes your purpose, you find people. When it's not your purpose, all of a sudden you're not getting divine appointments. What do you know? Isn't that funny? I'd give somebody money if God told me. Well, if you're looking for somebody to give money, I bet you'd find them. I'll stop there. Stand with me if you would. Mike, can you come play a little bit? I'm going to pray for you really quickly, and my wife's going to be at the next steps table. I'm just going to pray for a few people. But put your hand in your heart. Father, we love you. In this church, it's the purpose. We love to serve. We love to serve people. We love to bless people. We love to do good things for people. This is just a house of servants. Father, I thank you for all the people who serve this house so well. We can't even have church if people don't come and serve. We transform this place into a house of God. We can't have church without servants. It's part of our DNA, and I just bless all those who do that. But Father, I thank you that you've called us to serve in this house and outside of this house. We love you, Lord. We love to see you in our service. We want to know you more, and we know that that's going to be realized as we step out with your presence. That's how we will spread the presence in this city, by taking it to the people who are unable to host it themselves. So, Father, this week, Father, that you would show us how to intentionally do good works, be it a Labor Day barbecue, be it whatever that may be, Jesus, just whatever you speak right now. But in all honesty, Father, we want to share your love really well. And we don't want the enemy's alternate plan to dictate our lives. We want to live a life that honors you. Father, we thank you for the healing of Samuel. Father, we thank you for a healthy baby. We thank you for all the babies that are healthy in this house. And Father, we want all the babies of South Florida to be healthy. And we want to know what we can do to help. So Lord, here's our hands, here's our mouths, here's our hearts. That you would bless them this week.